Well, it's been a long break for me, but I was so encouraged to be here this morning, and even listening to those songs was sort of a comfort to my soul, because we sing the truths of our Savior, who is sovereign over our lives and over our trials. And that's what we were singing even this morning. I don't have the ability to get back into Daniel. I decided not to do that. For those of you that remember, we had finished with Daniel chapter 2. And so keep reading the book of Daniel. We're going to get into chapter 3 after NEFC. But today I just wanted to take a little bit of a break and deal with a psalm that I've reflected on before that is such an important psalm, especially in our day and age, Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm. It's a psalm written by David on the issue of gospel unity. I think as we think about this matter, and as I think about this matter as a pastor, I'm very concerned that we would continue to fight for the unity of the gospel. And I say those words together. It's the unity of the gospel that is not produced by us. If it was produced by us, it would not last long. But it's produced by our Savior. But it is a unity that we need to fight for, especially in our day and age. I think we need to fight for unity, otherwise we will fight with each other. And that is one of the surest ways for even a good church, a doctrinal church, to lose its focus and to lose its moorings. And I wanted to just bring that again as a reminder to us this morning from the Word and from Christ as an important matter for us. If we're Christians, we have to deal with the reality that sometimes there's friction between us, isn't it? And why is that? Well, we can say generally because of sin. And we can fight over all sorts of things. I think most often it's relationships. Sometimes it's interpersonal preferences. And life is filled with strife, both at a fellowship level and sometimes even in our families. If you're husbands and wives, you know that unfortunately the best of friendships have some severe fights at times. A lot of times it's over things that don't matter. I think we can put that in the category of preference. Like sometimes we can even fight over food, right? What kind of food we want and what kind of restaurant we go to. Sometimes we can fight in the church about preferential things like music. I don't like the worship style that we have on Sunday. Praise the Lord. We're in a church where we have a good mix of hymns. We have our hymnal and we have even some contemporary songs. Ultimately, the main thing that we're focused on is that we would sing the truth. And style is secondary to that. But some churches split over even style. And so sometimes our sin is over silly things, but yet silly things can lead to severe fights. I think most often, though, fights are because of the sin of pride. And as I look at my own heart, and I want to examine your heart as well today, is when I want to be more important than others. When I want to be ultimately, let's face it, more important than even Jesus Christ, even though I won't say that. Ultimately, that's the battle in my heart. I want to be God. I want my needs and my ideas met over others. That's when we're going to be divisive. That's when we're going to be against one another. How do we find unity in our battle with this sin? Well, you don't have to look very far. We're going to be looking at this psalm, but the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, if you remember. Remember the first three? I think they're in sets of three. There's nine of aspects of this fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The Greek word eirene is reflective of the Hebrew word shalom. Some of you have named your houses shalom because you want this in your houses. We don't always have it. But it's the idea of absence of war that produces unity. And that absence of war ultimately was fought for and accomplished 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, where Jesus said it is finished, right? And so if we would start, I just want to set the scene here. If we would start with what unity is, I would say this gospel unity is accomplished by Jesus Christ and is the work of the Spirit in impressing on us a peaceful standing with God. That's where it needs to start. A peaceful standing with God that then enables us to pursue unity and peace in our relationships with one another. A peaceful standing with God that enables us to then pursue gospel unity in our relationships with one another. Why is that so important? Because if we start with trying to have unity with one another, it's not a foundation to build on. It's always going to break apart. We need to start with what the Spirit has produced through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's with that in mind that I want us to read a psalm written by a Spirit-filled man, David, King David, as he speaks about this very important issue and fighting for unity. Psalm 133. Why don't you open your Bibles to this psalm as we read this. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the good oil upon the head coming down upon the beard. And some of you are saying, I don't know what this means. We'll talk about it. It's a very rich illustration. Aaron's beard, verse 2. Coming down upon the edge of his robes. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forever. You can see David using pictures and illustrations of unity to just make it so rich and so wonderful. And there's a longing that he's expressing in his heart for something that I think he didn't often have. You know, David, in his own family, had his own sons as his biggest opponents. Can you think about the tragedy of all of that? He was lacking unity most of his life, even in his own family. And as he's writing this psalm, he's not writing as some special expert saying, I have it all. But he's saying, I want this. And it can only be produced through Christ, through the gospel. He writes this psalm to cherish that unity that he says is rare, but it comes from heaven. And we need to be fighting for it. This is a song of ascents, also something to think about. By the way, there are 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, and this is our psalm that falls right in the middle of this. What's the context of this? They used to sing this every time they went to church, every time they went to the temple. They didn't have a church in those days, but you get the idea, right? I don't know if you prayed even this morning before you got to the worship service, Lord, help me to know your peace. And help me to forsake all divisions that I might have in my heart against my brothers and sisters. But this is a psalm. In fact, they would have to sing all 50. It was a long journey to Jerusalem. Some of you have a long journey to church on Sunday. Have you ever thought about singing hymns in the car or in the bus or whatever it is? That's what these people did to prepare their hearts. Did you know, by the way, that Jesus did this at least once a year from the time he was 2 years old, maybe 31 years? 33 years, he used to sing these psalms on the way to the temple with his family. 3 times a year, actually, they would go to the temple in their feasts. And so even this morning, as we've sung all the songs that we've sung, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to sing one more song and say, you should not worship. In fact, worship is lacking if you do not have unity with one another. Just this morning, even think about, do you in this room even have a little bit of animosity or anger or hatred towards somebody else? Even sitting here? I would even say, you probably need to leave this room and just make yourself right with the Lord and with that person before you even continue with the sermon. My sermon isn't important. Unity is more important. Otherwise, you will have scales on your heart even as you're listening to this message. The Lord would not allow you to have joy. Some of you don't know this, but your spiritual life is in a life of stagnation or being crippled because you're not seeking this very important ingredient of gospel unity. But when we have unity, we become mature. We become strong. I think David reminds us in this psalm of 3 strengthening effects. This morning, if you're thinking, unity, big deal. I like fighting. I pray the Lord convicts you. Some people like fighting. I know that, you know. It's your bread and butter. You just like to get on people. God needs to change you if that's the case, right? I'm not geared to be that kind of person just by the grace of God. Maybe I fall on the other side of making too much peace at times. But But if you are that kind of person, and we're all that kind of person at times, we need to be motivated by the fact of spiritual unity is the greatest place of spiritual strength. And spiritual disunity is the worst place of spiritual weakness. Don't live there anymore. Don't live there anymore. Well, let's look at the positive. I think David wants to build on the positive. What are the strengths? What are the great benefits of spiritual unity? I think there are three strengthening effects of gospel unity. Why we should fight for and strive for unity in our own hearts and in our relationships with one another, in our marriages. I think the first thing in verse 1 is this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. Let me put it in this way and then I'll explain what I mean. The first strengthening effect of spiritual unity is this, of gospel unity is this. It enables our witness. It enables our witness. What do I mean by that? I mean by this, that one of the reasons why the world doesn't want to hear our gospel is because our gospel is on a hypocritical platform of envy and strife with one another. And the world sees that more than they hear our words. You have a husband and wife maybe yelling and screaming at each other all the time and then saying, here's a tract, right? You think anybody wants to listen to them? And I think if you're just thinking about your life, if people have seen you as we call it a fighter cock, right? I don't know where that comes from. And they think that that's the way you are in your neighborhood. I would tell you that's probably the reason why nobody wants to listen to the gospel through you. But on the other hand, David says, the people that have the most effectiveness, not because of themselves, but because of Christ, for the gospel, are people that have unity, that are peacemakers. Let's think about this, how it enables our witness. How does unity enable our witness? Firstly, unity helps us to portray Christ's attractiveness. There's two ways in verse 1 in which spiritual unity, gospel unity, makes you a better evangelist, makes you a better witness. It enables you, firstly, to portray Christ's attractiveness. Look at what he says in the beginning of verse 1. He says, behold, how good and pleasant. Whenever the Hebrew uses the word behold, the idea in the Hebrew is hina. You know, I just like that word because it's like, pay attention, wake up. If you're sleeping, this is important. I've said a lot of things, but this is key. This is a vital truth that you as brothers and sisters, Pastor David is helping us to understand, King David is helping us to understand, that must arise to the top of the pursuits that you have. Why? Because it's good and it's pleasant. What do those words mean? I think a key characteristic that comes out of these words is the idea of attractiveness. But it's the attractiveness of Christ. The word good, you've heard that in Genesis chapter 1, right? Whenever God created something that was beneficial, like the sun and the moon and the stars and the water that sustains life, the land, and then most importantly, man, that was supposed to take care of all of these things. He said, it is good, same word, or it is, at the end, Genesis 1:31, when he finally created the most beneficial aspect of creation, man and woman, without sin. He said, it is very good, right? And here's the idea here, is that unity makes us useful. Makes us useful, makes us beneficial. Ultimately, this is what was seen in Christ, right? People would come thronging to him because they knew him as the God who would meet their needs. He was useful. He was attractive. This other word that is used of attractiveness, not only is unity good, but it makes you actually a magnet to the neighborhood. Everybody wants to come to you because they know that you are beneficial to society. You have the answers of life. Because you're not a fighter, but you have the peace of Christ. And they want to come to you because they don't have that peace. It also says it's very pleasant, right? The attractiveness of Christ in the gospel is good. It's beneficial. It's also pleasant. You know who was called this? Naomi. Of course, she had to change her name later on when she went through trials to Mara. But originally, her parents had named her Naomi or pleasant. Literally, it means sweet. It's used in the in the Psalms for the sweetness of honey. I think I like sugar. I'm a big sugar guy. I know God has given me grace where I can hide it somewhere. I don't know where it goes. But I like honey even better, right? When you have that ginger chai with honey, it's at another level. And in the Bible, it often refers to some of the sweetest things. Like a medicine that is not bitter, but a medicine that is sweet is easy to swallow, isn't it? In fact, that's the way this word is used in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant, Proverbs 16, verse 24, or Naom, same word, Naomi, Naom, are the words of a man who is righteous, like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A person who's not a fighter, but who's under the gospel, when people meet them, they know that they produce healing. They produce sweetness. They have the attractiveness of Christ. Just to ask you again, we need to value for and pray for not a human unity, but a Christ-like unity, right? That comes from the gospel. Why should we pray for it? We should pray for it every day. I think every day, Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. You know why we should pray for it? You know, Jesus is praying for us all the time. Do you wonder what he prays for? I don't think we have to speculate, because an example of his intercessory prayer is found in one whole chapter in the Gospel of John. What chapter is that? John chapter, someone's close. They said 16. I can hear you from here, okay? But it's John chapter 17. It's the next chapter over. You know, that's actually the Lord's prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is the disciples' prayer. But John chapter 17 is the Lord's prayer. You know, he prayed for several things, and we can understand how he intercedes for us. One of the key things he prays for three times in John 17 is that they may be one, that they may be one, that they may... Jesus doesn't waste his intercession. He prays for things that are vital. And it grieves the Spirit, it grieves the Father when we as Christians, I know you might say, I have legitimate reasons to fight with my wife, to fight with my husband, to fight with... Maybe you do on a human level, but when you think about how Jesus has forgiven you, all the reasons go out of the window, right? That's how we live. We live under gospel unity. It portrays Christ's attractiveness. Are you a person this morning who's trying to be attractive in your own self? You know, some of the most attractive people are people that can't afford makeup and all. I'm not saying those things are bad. But have you seen it where there's something... I was with my wife visiting this dear couple that have been married. He's 94 now and she's a few years younger than him. They've been married, I think, for like 80 plus years. And every time we meet them, they just love one another. They don't look very good. They're old, right? But they're beautiful. They're some of the most beautiful people to meet because of just their sweetness in the gospel in Christ that has cemented them together as husband and wife. You know, they've got all these aches and pains and broken bones. But first thing you do when you come into their house is that, how are you doing, Sammy and Nicole? How can we pray for your marriage? What's good? You know, they want to help you. Why? Because they're so bound together with the attractiveness of Christ. I know there are people like that at Cornerstone. I know that you are like that in the moments when you're leaning in Christ. But don't slip into the enemy's strategies of making you ugly when you move away from this. You become ugly and unbeneficial. You know, not only does it enable our witness by portraying Christ's attractiveness. When people see me, I hope they don't see, you know, my tie or my shirt. I know I have no fashion sense, so they don't see all those things because I have nothing to stand on. But I hope that they see Christ in me. And what's the key thing about Christ that they need to see in me when I'm a united person in the gospel and with my brothers and sisters? What's the key thing that they need to see in me? He goes on to say in verse 1, for brothers to dwell together. Not only does it enable our witness by first, what is it? Portraying Christ's attractiveness. But I think it also enables our witness by pointing to Christ's love. What is the key thing that Christ is filled with? He's filled with grace. He's filled with love, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. This word for brothers is talking about the fact that when people see us, they should know that we're a family that nobody can break. The brotherhood of Israel was caused by the promise of God to Abraham, right? The brotherhood of you and me this morning is caused by Jesus binding us with His blood 2,000 years ago. Actually, before the foundation of the world, He chose you to sit in these chairs next to each other, and that's the only reason why you're here. Amen. That's why this room is so diverse, right? You've got old people with gray hair and no hair. You've got young people with a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm, and we're sitting side by side. We should never sit like this in groups. If you're in a bus stand, you'll walk away from each other. But here we are in church, sitting in the same row, and it's a sign of the fact that this is a supernaturally chosen family. Amen. What binds us together is completely supernatural, right? And when people see that, it becomes attractive, right? Just this week, there's a crazy movement going on in the United States that is called Christian nationalism. And one of the key leaders, if you don't know about this, don't worry about it. It's filled with a lot of, under Christianity, under Reformed theology, you know, good theology, it's filled with a lot of hate. And this week they had a presentation talking about why God cannot sanctify black people as much as white people. Because black people are under curse, or brown people are under curse. You know, this is an old idea that led to a lot of even civil wars, that somehow different races are better than others. And it should not be in Christianity, but there's a movement in Christianity that is speaking about this. And I was just thinking, you know, I mean, in one sense, my marriage shouldn't exist then, right? I've got a white woman with a brown guy, and how are we together? And in many senses, the only reason that that's possible is because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's the same in your lives, you know. Some of you men, you know this. That woman should not be sitting next to me as my wife. It's only because of Jesus Christ, right? That she's united with me. And you should recognize these things and treasure these things. That's what David is saying. For brothers, he said, it's a supernatural unity produced by God. We are separated from the world. Some of you even don't have as close of a relationship with your own family members now in Christ. But you have a closer, positively, you have a closer relationship in Christ to the people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul talks about this. It's produced by Christ. It's Christ's love that binds us together. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. You know where that is? Philippians chapter 2 verse 1. If there is any consolation of love, then he goes on to exhort, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. You see where unity comes from? It comes from recognizing that Christ has brought us together. Christ has loved us. When we don't have unity, we're showing an unloving Christ. Do you realize that? God forbid. But when we love one another in unnatural ways, sometimes somebody who has been your enemy for many years and you love them, it shows Jesus. It shows Jesus. I think I may have shared this with you many years ago, but I've never forgotten this. And my daughter Hannah is not here right now, but we had these neighbors in Pune that were really mean to us. In fact, most of the time when I would leave and travel, they were really mean to Nicole. You know, and we just thought there's no way that we would ever have a friendship with them. They were unsaved. I remember one time our daughter Hannah came to us, and she was about 4 years old at that time. And she said, Mom, Dad, can I make cookies for our mean neighbors? I remember Nicole saying, I didn't want to say anything. Nicole was like, yeah, but if you make them, you give them to them. We're not coming with you. And sure enough, Hannah did that. And these people had just been yelling and screaming at Nicole even that last weekend for parking the car and anything they would fight with. Hannah went, knocked on the door, and the mean wife opened the door and she saw the cookies, and immediately we heard from our house the squealing of joy. Oh my sweetheart, why did you, you know, and she gave Hannah a hug. It was the beginning of breaking that unbreakable sort of enmity that we thought was there, because Jesus can do that, right? Christ's love can break down the bonds of anything that you might have with one another. Just think about that, even in what you think are impossible relationships right now, even in this church. You know, in Ephesians 4, we are encouraged to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's not your unity. It's Christ's unity. I think that's the first starting point. It's not something that you produce. It's already there. You just have to apply it. You just have to apply it in those broken relationships. And then he goes on to define in Ephesians, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there to verse 4. There are seven means that Christ has given us through his love to have unity with one another. Seven means. Do you know what that? And he uses the word one seven times. Whenever the Holy Spirit uses something seven times, he's trying to show that it is perfect, right? There's nothing lacking in it. Look at verse 4 and 5. I know we'll go back to Psalm 133. Okay, let's jump around a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 and following, it talks about first one body. We've been given in love, we've been given this church family. Secondly, one Spirit. We've been given, in case you think it's hard, you've been given the Holy Spirit, God Himself indwelling in you to prove God's love to you. We've been given one hope. You know, just in case you're thinking, I can never get along with that person, you got to spend all of eternity with that person. Did you know that? Better start practicing right now. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but the Spirit will help you. We have one hope. We're going to be together in home in heaven forever and ever one day, right? Amen. And all the inconsequential things we're fighting about are going to go away. We've been given one Lord, Jesus, who's over us. In case you're thinking about it, disunity and fighting is a matter of disobeying your Lord. We've been given, here's the fifth one, one faith. And this is so important. What binds us together in unity? Doctrine, right? One doctrine. We need to fight for people that are on the same page as us in the Word of God. We've been given one baptism. This is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about spiritual baptism. John 15, that we are united in Christ. We've been given one God and one Father. What does that mean? The privilege of prayer. I don't have time to exposit that whole passage, but there's a sense in which God has provided everything that you need. You're just not using those resources if you're having fights and disunity with one another in Christ. Jesus said to us, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment, you know this, right? I give unto you that you, it's a matter of obedience to our Lord, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You know the word love there is in the present continuous tense, indicating it's something we have to constantly strive for, fight for. Otherwise, we will lose it. If you're not cultivating love and not cultivating what God has provided for you in your marriage and in our church, you lose unity. It doesn't happen automatically. We live in a culture, actually, that is against unity. Did you know that? We have private houses. We have online shopping after COVID. We have online church even. You don't even need to meet those stinky, disgusting people anymore, right? You can just wave to them on the screen. That's so bad. We sort out our problems on WhatsApp instead of sitting down and talking with one another. Sometimes even husbands and wives, they're sorting out fights on texts and they're sitting in the same room, right? That's what has happened to society today, is that there's just no relationships anymore. This is so against the gospel. Sometimes we need to just throw our phones away and all our social media and just talk to one another. Because God didn't send us a text, He sent us His Son. Amen. And we need to live in that same way with one another, brothers and sisters. Life on life, real relationships. I think most of the time fights happen because we're doing things on social media, instead of sometimes the worst misunderstandings you have with one another can be sorted out even with that person you think is such a terrible person if you just sit face to face with him or her and talk to them. And you might realize, or they might realize, I don't know the situation, that you completely misunderstood each other. What you thought was completely different from what they were actually doing, right? And you're ready to start World War III like India and Pakistan, right? And that happened at a national level. It happens at a personal level. It's the same thing. You know, even this morning, brothers and sisters, will you make a commitment to try to reach out in church? It's so easy to reach out to people that we like. But reach out in church, even to somebody who has been difficult with you, who has been hard with you.
Because that shows the gospel.
Jesus was a friend of nice people. I think you know this. In fact, you said sinners. That's right. But actually, it says tax collectors and sinners. The worst of the worst, right? People would look at his friends and say, "You're united with them. How can you be the Messiah?" You know? That's Christ. What kind of relationships do you have that show this kind of Christ-like love? The first strength of spiritual unity is it enables our witness. The second strength of spiritual unity, can you see how rich this passage is? You know? The second strength of spiritual unity is this. Not only does it enable our witness, but it empowers our service. I'm going to go a little bit quickly through these next two, because I think the first one is kind of key. And then the rest of it, he's just using these wonderful illustrations. I like David. He's a good Sunday school teacher. He uses the flannel graph. He puts pictures up on the screen. And he says, "Let me show you through pictures." And there's one picture of Aaron and all this oil falling all over him with his beard. And there's another picture in verse 3 of what? Mount Hermon with the dew. Well, we'll go to them step by step. So let's look at these pictures that continue to show us why unity is something that we need to fight for. Because it comes from heaven. It not only enables our witness, but I would say in verse 2, in this picture of Aaron, it empowers our service. Look at verse 2 again. What incident is the Holy Spirit talking about? Maybe it's not that clear to you at the beginning. About the oil coming upon the head, coming upon the beard. If you stop there, you would say, well, I think generally it's talking about what? The anointings, the oil anointings of kings and priests in the Old Testament, right? But then he makes it more specific. He says, not just anybody's anointing, but the anointing of one man, right? Who was that man? Aaron. So it's speaking about a specific incident that is given to us in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 24, that speaks about the anointing of the first high priest of Israel, who was Aaron, Moses' brother, being anointed by Moses, right? Let me read just a few verses for you. I mean, you can stay in Psalm 133 as it's talking about this. The Hebrews would know this well. We're not Hebrews. We need to understand the context. It says this in Exodus 30, verses 24 and 25. The Lord speaking to Moses says, "Moses, gather together." This is a very special anointing. "Gather together some of the most fragrant aspects of what you find in Jewish culture." Exodus 30, verses 24 and following, all the way to 25. "Of cassia, gather 500 shekels. Of olive oil, a hin. Of a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture. Of myrrh," he asks him to gather 6 kgs. So just catch this, okay? There's 4 liters of olive oil, 6 kgs of myrrh, 3 kgs of cane sugar, 3 kgs, this guy is making some wonderful masala chai here, right? 3 kgs of cinnamon, 6 kgs of acacia, a total of about 21 kgs. Can you imagine this weight as Moses is coming to pour this oil? It's not some small thing, but this weight of all this perfume, and he pours it over his head to show, of course, it's the Spirit that is enabling him to do this work. And it's being symbolized by this rich anointing oil that comes upon Aaron and probably the whole neighborhood, right? Sometimes when you have in your house, maybe your wife cooking some really good, I don't know, prawns, masala fry, the whole neighborhood comes over because they can smell it, right? I think over here, maybe 3 neighborhoods came over after this 21 kgs of anointing oil was poured upon Aaron. And what is the idea here? I think it's the same idea that we saw in the previous verse, that unity makes us attractive, right? This anointing oil is speaking about the fact that when you have the unity of the Spirit, you just become a fragrant aroma in society. But there's something more being said here. It's talking about how unity empowers our service. The second way in which unity gives us spiritual strength is it empowers our service. It's through unity and through the symbolic idea of the spiritual unity that Aaron receives in the anointing, that he becomes enabled to serve God. Each one of you, do you know that you've been anointed actually in a greater way than Aaron in 1 Corinthians 12, 13? You've been anointed by the Spirit of God himself. And he has given you his anointing of union with Christ, not so that you can become a selfish person, but so you can become a servant. I mean, that makes sense, right? Why would we be united with others if we're not meant to serve them? If we're meant to be alone in our Christian lives, then you can say, all right, I don't need to do anything. Just I'll wait until Jesus comes, right? But when you think about what has God given us unity for, it's he's given us unity so that we can use the spiritual gifts that God has given us to serve one another. And I think this idea here of not just enabling our witness, but empowering our service is this. It's that unity gives us God's gifts so that we can serve one another. You know, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says, to each one is given, keyword, the manifestation. You think Aaron's anointing was great? The anointing of the Spirit, literally the word that is used there, is a sense of just glory. That you begin to shine in your Christian life with the Spirit and His power when you begin to act in service towards one another. When you begin to use your life not for yourself, but for other people, right? I'm sure you've seen that in your life. That the moments that you know that God's power is being seen through you is when you are broken, but you're living your life for others, right? You're living your life for others. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, there's another aspect of this empowering of our service. It's not only an empowering of our service through God's gift that comes to us through the Spirit that is given to us generously. He doesn't give the Spirit in a cheap way. He gives the Spirit to us generously, right? It flows from where? Aaron's, like precious oil from Aaron's head to Aaron's beard, right? That is the idea of from his beard, sorry, to the edge of his robes. That is, it just fills his whole life. He's just saturated with this gift of God. But there's another aspect here. It says, it is like the good oil upon the head. And then see these words that are repeated. Coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard. Coming down upon the edge of his robe. In fact, this idea of coming down is repeated three times in verses 2 and 3. We'll see it again in verse 3. Emphasizing what? The sovereignty of God. That he is the one who gave this gift of unity to Aaron to be able to be strong and to serve his people. You know, God gives us in his sovereignty the gift of unity. And we need to be thinking about his purposes, not our purposes in unity. And his purposes is what? So that we could serve one another. You know, one of the greatest strengths of the early church in the book of Acts and the place where they were the most effective in service and in ministry for others was when they were united. Jesus was raised, and you remember the disciples didn't know what to do. He told them, pray. Pray for the Spirit. So what did they do? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, again, that word for unity, just in case you didn't get it, in one place. That's why the Spirit fell upon them. And that's why they were able to be useful for God. We look at another incident when they were receiving even threats from the Sanhedrin saying, you cannot preach the gospel. If you preach the gospel, we'll kill you. And they said, we will obey God rather than men. And then God began to use them even more effectively. You know why? Acts chapter 5 verse 12. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's portico. I can't read that verse without thinking about a joke that actually John MacArthur told many years ago. He said, you know what kind of car the apostles rode? They rode a Honda, right? Because it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, they were all in one accord. Well, it's not my joke. It's John MacArthur's joke. But the more important point here is that their effectiveness, their usefulness for God was when they began to be one. You see? There have been times in Cornerstone, I've seen this, where we've come together in times of need and God has made us powerful. And then there have been times where we've struggled, right? With strife. And it has created weaknesses in our church. And we need to really be praying that, Lord, we know that there can be a lack of fruit and power in our ability to be a church that is useful for you when we have misunderstandings with one another. And I am not going to worship, I am not going to sing, I am not going to listen to the word until I reconcile myself to that brother or sister. That's my goal in the church. I will fight for that, because without that, there is no sense of service in our church. There is no ministry in our church. Next week, we're going to have NEFC. And again, it's one of those times where I just love the fact that y'all come early, y'all start putting folders together, and there's just a sense of almost a joy. Sometimes to me, it's hard to imagine. I look at some of you, you're businessmen, you're people that have big jobs and things like that, and you're sitting like servants and you're putting note paper in folders and just having a party, right? You know why? Because the Spirit is manifesting His power and service through you at that time. But it shouldn't be only at NEFC. You know, we have like these high points. It should be really every Sunday, right? All throughout the week, that God would give us this sense of a heart of service that comes from Him. We're given this body not so that we could just enjoy it for ourselves, but that we can become servants in this body for one another. Big question for you. How are you serving? How are you experiencing the power of God in service? You notice the Bible doesn't call us leaders. The Bible calls us servants. That's something I have to remember even in my own life. You know, I like to think, I'm a leader. I'm a pastor. And somehow we think that that's some important title that we have. But in the Bible, when we're reminded of who we are, even as pastors, He says, We are just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5. He's the chief shepherd. There's only one who is leader over this church, not me, and that is Jesus. The rest of us, we're servant leaders. We're servants. Just leave it as servants. We're slaves, right? And any of you, you will find yourself becoming powerless in ministry where you look at anything you're doing in the church as something to build your name up rather than build the name of Christ up. Think about that. Gospel unity strengthens us by enabling our witness, by empowering our service, and then finally, by enriching us with spiritual blessing. He ends with this. You know what? God will reward you when you live under gospel unity. Look at this last illustration in verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon. This is the idea of God spiritually blessing us. He enriches us with spiritual blessing first by refreshing us, by refreshing us. It is like the dew of Hermon. Hermon, Mount Hermon in Israel. Have any of you been to Israel? I've been there, but somehow I missed going to Mount Hermon. I went to the lower part of Jerusalem where you have Mount Zion and things like that. But Mount Hermon, in fact, it's rather difficult to get to because it's in the north of Israel and it actually is snow-capped most of the year. It's at a height of about 9,000 feet above sea level. Can you imagine this? And it's 28 miles in length, 10 miles wide, covered with snow 8 months out of the year. Israel is usually a little bit more hot, but you get to Mount Hermon, it's like going to some sort of a resort almost. But here's the cool thing, okay? Every day, and I was just looking at even recent weather reports, and you can look this up in your Google Maps, not now, but later. Okay, I hope you've thrown your phone away for the sermon. But every day, there is precipitation that comes down from the snow and from the mountain. In fact, that mountain and its snow melt is the source of the River Jordan. There would be no River Jordan in Israel without Mount Hermon. But every day in the valley just under Mount Hermon, which looks like a rich rainforest, there is dew that comes down in buckets. They say just the dew in the morning on the leaves and on the plants is like a monsoon shower. It's just dew, you know, precipitation. But there's so much water there. And it's so cool and it's so refreshing. It's like walking into a room that God has created, like the Garden of Eden almost. In fact, reports say that Mount Hermon receives about 2,000 mm of precipitation. There's no rain there. This is Israel. Just precipitation per year. You know how much that is? That's equivalent to the Ghats in Goa, the rainforest in Goa. It's that lush. It's that rich. I love traveling through the Ghats and seeing the waterfalls and things like that. Now, what's the picture that you're getting there? Water is the source of refreshment in life, right? Abby, my daughter, and I, we have a joke about how the water in America just tastes horrible. And I was asking people there. We're like professional water tasters. It just tastes sort of bitter there. And I was asking people there, apparently it's because it has fluoride in it, you know? So praise the Lord, we come back to India and who knows what our water has, but it just tastes so sweet because of all the bacteria that we have in our water. But we love our water here. But water is life, right? You can't have life without water. In fact, didn't Jesus talk about that? He said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In fact, the Greek word for springing up literally is referring to a man jumping or a woman jumping because they have been dry and they've been barren and God has given them water and they're just jumping with joy. That's what it is when you experience the fruit of unity at work in the church. Tell me, how fun is it to be fighting with people, right? It's miserable. I don't know why we do it, but it's miserable. And how joyous it is after so many years. I had a friend actually who I grew up with, I shared the gospel with. And then this is life in the church. He's a believer. He became my worst enemy. He started writing letters even against my ministry and things like that. I couldn't figure it out. When I wanted to reach out to him, he just wouldn't talk to me. Have you had relationships like this? I hope you've had. You know, it's reality. The Bible says, as much as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. And he just didn't want peace. He passed away. He died a few years ago. But before he died, I don't know what happened. The Spirit convicted him. And he came, although he doesn't live in India anymore, he came to India to meet me. And he said, Sammy, I just want to make peace with you. I remember two things. I remember crying. I mean, because after a long time of enmity, there's just like this release of all that tension, right? Because you don't know what was going on. And then I just remember just having so much joy. It was one of the, besides my marriage and besides my salvation, it was the third most joyous moment in my life when I just hugged this brother, right? And then he's gone to be with the Lord. I'm so glad that we have peace in Christ. Ultimately, we would have had peace in heaven, but it was so good to have peace on earth. You people know what that's like in marriage, right? It's miserable to be fighting with your spouse. It's so good when you resolve that and you're like, what in the world were we fighting about that dumb thing anyway, right? Oh, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't live in that misery for more than a few hours by the grace of God, brothers and sisters. So that God may refresh you. It gives us spiritual blessing to have unity. It's like Mount Hermon, isn't it? Be refreshed by the gospel. But it also gives us spiritual promise. It gives us spiritual promise. Look at this. From the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing. This is speaking about from God's throne room, right? Spiritually speaking, what's Zion? Zion is in the south. Hermon is in the north. So he's not speaking about now Hermon anymore. He's speaking about the temple of God in heaven. He's saying that when you have unity with one another, you know what happens? Ephesians 1:3. Heaven opens and God in that moment will start pouring spiritual blessing in your life. Have you ever wondered sometimes why your life is so dry and so barren? One reason might be you don't have unity. And God will close the windows of heaven until you humble yourself in repentance. But once you repent and you have peace that is produced by the Spirit with that brother and sister, He will command the blessing. That's what it says, right? You can hear him shouting from heaven. Shouting what? Life forever. Now you're thinking, don't I have eternal life already? Yeah, you do. So this is not talking about salvation, but this is talking about the joy of our salvation. You know that sometimes we can lose the joy of our salvation? And this idea of forever is not talking about quantity of life, it's talking about quality of life. Sometimes even as Christians, we can have such poor quality of our Christian life because we only know doctrine, but we have so much enmity with one another. I'm not against doctrine, but doctrine needs to be married with love. What is this idea of life forever? You know, studies have told us, I was just looking this up, that you can actually reduce your lifespan when you have strife and conflict with other people. Did you know? You know, you can reduce your lifespan by about 10 years by smoking cigarettes. I hope none of you do that. But you can reduce your lifespan. So we think, oh, cigarettes, they're bad, right? And we throw them away. But do you know that you're also reducing your lifespan by fighting with one another? You know that studies, this was a study done in Finland. I guess Finnish people are good at studying these things. That you can lose about 4 to 8 years of your life by having conflict with other people. And you can actually have a longer life. You can become a Buddha and a Buddhi in Christ. God will command this blessing upon you by having less strife in your life. Now, you know what? I didn't need to wait for some Finnish psychologist to tell me that. God already knew that. Because this is not produced by fate. It's produced by heaven. Did you know that? This idea of life forever. That when God gives us this ability to have peace in our relationships, peace in our marriages, peace in our church, He will produce, let's think about all the things we've seen. Gospel witness, great service for Him, and also spiritual life. Romans chapter 8 verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. I think that's both spiritual and physical, you know. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Brothers and sisters, fight. Not with each other, but fight for unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and Your truth and the important reminder of this very crucial ingredient of the gospel, of the unity of the Spirit that You have given to us as a gift. And yet, Lord, we squander it. We lose it in our sin and in our pride and in our selfishness. Lord, I'm the first one to say I need to work on this harder in my own life. And I pray for each one of us here this morning that You would help us to understand that we are not enjoying You. We are not worshiping You in the fullness that You have called us to without embracing the unity that You have provided. Lord, help even today there to be reconciliation where it needs to take place. And a healing where it needs to take place, and lift us up to be more useful for You. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.